Welcome to church again, everyone, including visitors. Please join in singing "Oh for a Heart to Praise My God."
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this afternoon by singing together from Psalter 430. 430, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
preaching this afternoon, we will have our text again from Psalm 51, but I'd just like to read a couple of verses from that psalm since we've read it a few times recently. And then we'll read Psalm 32 together, which is a psalm that David also wrote during this time in his life. So let's just read verses 10 and 11 first of Psalm 51, and then we'll turn to Psalm 32. And our text is actually verse 10, and particularly the first phrase in verse 10, where David says, Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." But then let's read Psalm 32 as well. Psalm 32, another psalm of David, a contemplation. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So far the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Nicene Creed. And following our confession, we will sing together from Psalter 394. 394 after the confession of our faith with the Nicene Creed. We confess in this creed that I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. congregation, after the sermon, we will sing together, Lord willing, from Psalter 144. 144. We sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been focusing upon Psalm 51 in the last three services, and we have heard how David knew of his need for the forgiveness of sins. He knew that he needed his sin forgiven and that he needed to be cleansed by God, who alone could cleanse him. And he recognized that this would only come through the blood of a sacrifice, meaning that an innocent victim would have to die for a sinner, to stand in the sinner's place. And the sacrifice, of course, pointed to the atonement for sin made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered that this morning when we looked at verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In our text from this morning, as it was last week, David prays for pardon from the Lord. But now we come to verse 10 as our text for this afternoon, where he prays for purity. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And after celebrating the Lord's Supper, should this not be our prayer? Create in me a clean heart. You see, hearing of God's pardon for our sin, we should also have this prayer for purity in our lives. So let's consider this text under that theme, "Create in me a clean heart." And we'll look at the awareness this prayer conveys and the focus this prayer stresses. David, by asking God for a renewed heart, a clean heart, shows that his confession of sin was genuine. Because it makes us realize that David knew that he needed more than forgiveness for his sins. You see, one who is only superficial in their repentance, they often stop after forgiveness. They assume that since pardon has been granted, that everything now is fine. But David realizes that sin is so troubling that merely forgiveness will not satisfy everything that he needs, because he recognizes that ever-present danger now that he could fall back into these same sins. He's confessed that he realized that his sins of adultery and murder, that they flowed from his sinful heart. And he sinned because he was a sinner. And he knew that he was a sinner in the very core of his being. And he knows that he needs not only forgiveness from God, but he needs that inward renewal by the Spirit of God. You see, David's contrition over his sin with Bathsheba had caused him to take stock of his inward dispositions and his affections, and it led him to confess his need for the Lord to create in him a clean heart. That's what describes in our text, isn't it, in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." He understood that those sinful deeds that he had done, that they sprang from a sinful heart, and he would most certainly fall into those same sins repeatedly unless God helped him dealing with the very root of that sin. You see, getting to the root of sin requires more than just dealing with individual sinful acts, doesn't it? We can think somehow that our sins are limited to what we say and what we do, but really they originate from an inward heart that needs to be renewed by God. So we need forgiveness, and we need forgiveness for particular sins, and so we should confess particular sins unto God. But all those particular sins, they actually flow from a heart of corruption which we have inherited in Adam. And David alludes to this, doesn't he? When in verse 5 earlier this psalm, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so he knew that he needed forgiveness, but he also knew that he needed renewal of his heart. And therefore he prays not only for pardon for his sins, as he does repeatedly in this psalm, and particularly in the verses we heard this morning, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But he also prays now for purity of heart. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." Now, when he uses that word "create," We see that he is alluding here to what God had done in the beginning. In Genesis 1, you remember how that word is used for the creation, and it's the same word in the Hebrew, the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so by this term, create, David is acknowledging here that he was indebted entirely to the grace of God for his regeneration. But not only for his first regeneration, but also for subsequent restoration and renewal after his fall into sin. You see, we recognize that initially there needs to be the work of the Spirit where our hearts are regenerated. We are made alive unto Christ. But then the reality is still present, isn't it, that we fall back into sin and into patterns of sin sometimes. And sometimes we learn in the Canons of Dort, for instance, that believers can fall and backslide into the deepest of sins for a long period of time. And David most certainly is an example of that. And when that occurs, then there needs to be again a restoration, a renewal of the heart, doesn't it? Not that heart was dead, but most certainly that there is still areas in one's heart where their sin still dwells in him, and he still needs to be revived and renewed. And when he uses this word create, he's speaking of God who made out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Now, we create something. Sometimes we talk about that. If you're a musician, someone might say, well, she created a beautiful, beautiful musical piece. Or you know, if you're an artist, they painted or created a beautiful painting. But of course, we make things only by what we have received. But God makes things. He makes things not out of what he has received, but he makes things out of nothing. And so when David says, create in me a clean heart, he's praying for nothing less than a miracle, isn't he? And he's acknowledging that this must be a creation out of nothing, that there was nothing that David had that God could mold and make into something good. Paul would later write that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my sinful nature, he says. If the work was to be any good, then God would have to make it out of nothing, create it out of nothing. And David knew that if it was mixed together with who he was, that it would only be corrupted. And so he says, create in me a clean heart. Now, the Lord does do that. He promised to do so. Ezekiel quoted God in Ezekiel 36, and it's there the Lord says, then I will sprinkle, again we have that word sprinkle, clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so this is a wonderful truth and a wonderful promise. It is a promise we can cling to. Our hope is in God, who is able to create from nothing something which is pure and holy. And so David knows that he needs the sustaining grace of God. And he prays in the second part of this verse, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, there's been a great deal of ink spilt, of course, about that last phrase, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But what is David here concerned about? Well, it's obvious that he's concerned that he would lose any sense of the presence and the favor of God. And so he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, we know that when the Spirit of God dwells within His people, that He makes His abode there. And that's a permanent inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we lose the Holy Spirit and then He goes away. But we do lose the sense of God's presence. We lose the sense of the presence of the Spirit. And we do not always function as one who are temples of the living God, of temples of the Holy Spirit. And David's aware of this. He's just gone through a period of time. And we read about that in Psalm 32, where he experienced the absence of God. And he experienced the loneliness as being apart from God, the brokenness that existed in that communion that he had with God. And so here he's praying that he would not lose that sense of God's presence, that God would never be absent from him. And so David is acknowledging here that he cannot live a holy life apart from the Lord. And isn't that a proper thing to acknowledge, not only by David, but by each one of us? Do we understand how fundamentally important it is that God be with us as we walk in our journey of faith? David, he's recoiling here from the consequences of his sin, that separation from God, and he's experienced that, and he cries out to God because this is something he doesn't want to experience ever again. He knew that he needed the help and the power of the Holy Spirit every single moment of his life if he was going to resist temptation, if he was going to overcome sin in his life. He understood the weakness of his own nature. He understood the strength of temptation. He was not presumptuous in what he was able to do, but he recognizes his need for divine help here. And so he says, create in me a clean heart. And this is where each one of us has to be if we're going to make any progress in our life of sanctification. Without him, we can do nothing. Lord Jesus actually tells us that in John 15, doesn't he? Without me, you can do nothing, nothing at all. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know something of that also in your life. And if you're aware of that, as David was aware, then you will cry with him, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So that's the awareness that this prayer conveys. But notice now the focus that this prayer stresses. And you can see it in several phrases of our text. Create in me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so the awareness that this prayer conveys leads to the focus that this prayer has. The focus is not upon the external, but upon the internal. Not upon the words and the acts that we do, but the internal motivation that leads us in that direction. David prays similarly in Psalm 19 that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now we can learn several truths from this, can't we? The fact that the focus of this prayer is upon our hearts. First, we realize that the Lord considers the heart much more important than the externals. The Lord considers the heart much more important than the externals. Remember how the Lord spoke to Samuel when David was anointed king. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so what concerns the Lord most of all is where one's heart is in relationship to him. Now, some have assumed from this statement that how we dress and what we say and how we live isn't important. But that's not what's meant by this truth, is it? The point is that true religion always flows from the heart, and it will show itself in godliness of life. We should not assume that because someone does the right things and says the right things and has the right way of expressing things that everything is okay. For one can do that and still be far from God, living in sin in their hearts, living apart from God in their heart. But the opposite is true. If someone acts ungodly and talks ungodly and lives ungodly, they are ungodly. That's true. So we can see what lives in man's heart by the way that they conduct themselves. And so the Lord Jesus or David in this passage is not saying that the externals aren't important, but they should flow from a heart which is renewed by the Spirit of God. A heart which is pure, a heart which is clean before God. You see, David was still doing, we assume anyway, that he was still doing the right things when he was living in unrepentant sin before God for a whole year. But he knew in his heart that he wasn't, and so every sacrifice that he offered to God was hypocrisy, because his heart was living in sin. And he was living in unconfessed sin.
And so he participated in worship, but his heart was not in the right place. And so it was an abomination to God, wasn't it? And that comes out later in this passage too, doesn't it? It says, verse 16, "For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, again, internal, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so you see the emphasis is here, again, upon what drives us to do the things that we do. And so we need to recognize that the Lord considers the heart of religion to be the most important aspect of religion. Now, we can make a number of different applications here, can't we? But the reality is that we can live as David was living during that time of unrepentant sin. That might be possible. That might be true of some of you. Some of you may come to the worship regularly every Lord's Day, and that's most certainly the proper thing to do. And some of you may have come to the table of the Lord this morning, but in your heart, you know that you are living in unrepentant sin. Whatever that may be, maybe others know of it, maybe they don't. But it should teach us that we need to repent of those sins quickly before God, so that we would come with a pure heart, with a clear conscience, and participate in worship. And so we have to recognize that what David fell into was most certainly something that we could fall into as well. But secondly, this also reminds us that not only are the externals, or the internals rather, most important to God, the heart is most important to God, but secondly, we also learn, and this comes out in this narrative that deals with what David had done, that the focus on the heart is important because sin always begins in the heart as well, isn't it? Think of the lust of man's heart. Think of the lust of David's heart that led him astray. It was contemplating sin in his heart and turning it over in his mind that led him to fall into temptation. It's the temptations of the flesh which often drive us to sin, but it's because we consider these things in our hearts. It's not because of what's happening around us, but because it resonates with the sin that already lives in our hearts. We are tempted in the areas which we have stirred up in our own heart, don't we? When we have sinful desires, when we see something with our eyes, then that our sinful desire of our heart causes us to be attracted to that particular sin and to fall into it. And so it's these matters that sin of the heart which leads to all sorts of wickedness, doesn't it? That was true of David. Remember, he was upon the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing and he allowed his eye to wander and it stirred up those desires in his own heart and he committed adultery. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, and he's speaking to the Pharisees and he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so the contemplation of sin, it always begins in the heart, doesn't it? And so that also means, thirdly, that correcting the error of our ways also begins in our heart. And isn't that what David conveys in this psalm? It conveys in more than one way, not only in our text, but also those verses we read from verses 16 and 17, that what really has to change in order for us to overcome and destroy sin in our lives is where our hearts are at. And perhaps we need to hear this more than anything else in our day and age, because many people assume that if you want to change someone, you need to give them, what do you need to give them? You need to give them a better education. You need to provide better housing for them. You need to provide a better environment or proper health care and so on. And while all these things might be helpful in a worldly sense and they might give them some comforts to a degree, what really is the problem, is what man faces today, is that their heart needs to be changed by the Spirit of God. Our hearts need to be stirred up by the Word of God, so that we begin to put on fruits of righteousness. Didn't Jesus even emphasize the same When he said to the rich young ruler, giving that summary of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he's saying that if you're living in sin, you need a change of heart. Your heart needs to be cleansed. Well, how does this happen? Well, it happens through the Word of God. Paul speaks of it in Romans 10. He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In these few verses, the heart is mentioned 3 times. True faith is that which comes from the heart, you see. And since the scriptures emphasize that the heart is really the heart of the matter, you can understand why David says, create in me a clean heart. We are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, we read in the book of Proverbs. Are you burdened personally or for a true heart renewal and revival? You see, when we're forgiven of our sin and we realize what God has given us in Christ, then we also long to live for Him, don't we? We long to live for Him in a God-honoring and God-glorifying way. And maybe we can conclude with a couple of further applications. So if it's true that God must work in our hearts to renew them, give me a clean heart, to cleanse our hearts, shouldn't that drive us to the Lord in prayer? Isn't that what David does even in these verses? He's crying to God. Create in me. It's another prayer. This whole psalm is a prayer, isn't it? But here we see it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have you prayed that prayer? Are you praying earnestly that God the Holy Spirit would work in your heart, creating in you a clean heart, a pure heart, a holy heart? And how we should be praying for God's work in us and also among us. And if we're consistent with our theology that recognizes the sovereignty of God, then how earnest we should be in prayer. Then we'll be praying for ourselves, for our families, for our congregation. You pray. Do you pray? That seems like a simple question, but do you pray? Do you pray from your heart? From your heart. When we do, then we also are expressing what we actually confess, aren't we? We're crying out to God as David cried out, create in me a clean heart. If God is the one who changes us, then we should be consistent in prayer. You see, you know, it's shockingly when you hear of people who confess in God's sovereignty that they actually neglect one of the primary means that God gives us, and that's to be in prayer. To be in prayer. You would assume that someone who had a confession that they believed in the sovereignty of God and that God must do these things, that they would be the most diligent and faithful in prayer, because it's God who does this work. It's God who changes us. It's God who renews us and revives us. And we have an opportunity for prayer as a congregation too, every other Wednesday evening. And we begin this coming Wednesday. I encourage you to come. And to pray for the congregation, to pray for the society we live, to pray for those who are in need in our community. You can come. You won't be asked to pray if you're wondering about that. You can be simply a silent participant and pray silently along with the one who's praying verbally. It's a great encouragement. It'll be great encouragement for you as you come, and it'll be great encouragement for those who are there. I encourage you to do that. If our hearts need to be changed, then we need to pray to God. If our hearts need to be cleansed, then we need to pray to God. If we need to be renewed by God Himself, then we need to pray to God. If we want to experience the nearness of the Lord, then we need to be in fellowship and communion with Him. And so I encourage you to consider that. But we also must recognize the other means that God gives to us. We already alluded to it when we quoted from Romans chapter 10. He gives us the means of prayer whereby we pray to God, and that's the way we speak to Him. But He speaks to us through His Word. And God gives us the Word of God, which is, we read in the book of Hebrews, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so the Word of God is that which God gives to us, doesn't He? As, again, one of the means that we might learn something further of our own heart and the need that exists there. And so by faithfully reading and studying the Word of God, our hearts can be changed. By sitting under the preaching, we are taught God's Word. And so as we are taught it, our hearts are changed. We don't always understand how that works, do we? We don't understand how that works, but most certainly it does work. I had a conversation with someone this week, and they were speaking about the preaching and that they were blessed under the preaching and that they experienced these kinds of changes. And they said, I don't even remember what the sermon was about. And I said, well, we don't always remember what our supper was about last night either. We say, well, all we remember was it was good. When we have to recount everything about it, we fail to be able to do that often. But the reality is that we're nourished by it, and it feeds us, and it gives us the calories and the vitamins and that we need to continue to live, doesn't it? And we survive by it, and we're able to continue in it. Well, it's the same in reading and studying and sitting under the preaching of the Word. We don't always understand how it works, but God says, this is the food for your souls, He says. And so take one of the opportunities that are present in the fall also for congregational Bible study, whether here or in Agassiz or one of the ladies groups or others. Take one of these opportunities and use them for the strengthening of your souls. Because this is a way that can be used as a means of grace in your life, can't it? We need these things. And when we starve, then we often struggle spiritually. And it's true that those who are most distant from the congregation in the fellowship of the saints are the ones who are most likely usually to fall into sin. Isn't that true? It's the ones who are most active in studying and in praying and in gathering together in the communion of the saints that will be built up in the holy faith. And it's those who live apart from the body of Christ, who live apart from the communion of the saints, that they will grow cold in their hearts and distant from the Lord. And so engage the life of the flock of God. And so we must act and we must think and we must speak out of the heart. We need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so let's pray with the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Or as he does in another place, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see how that's really the same prayer? Create in me a clean heart. Or examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart. Renew me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Amen.
We pray for a blessing upon your word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And then this prayer would be not only on our lips, but it would be a prayer that would come from our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And we too would have the awareness of our need in this regard, that we would know, Lord, that we are dependent upon you, our God, to clean us and to cleanse us again. And that when we fall into sin, that we are again to cry out unto you to wash us and to create in us a clean heart, so that our hearts are not again led astray into sin. And that we're not attracted no longer to sin. Release us, O Lord, from temptation. Keep us from temptation. Give us new desires in our hearts. Give us new hopes and new dreams, and that we would live for you and for your glory and not be living merely for ourselves and the fulfillment of our own lusts and desires. Lord, continue to change us and to transform us after your grace and in accordance with your image, that we would do what is pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us in this week. Be with us in our individual responsibilities, whether at work or at school or at home. And in all these things, we would live for you and for your glory, that we'd love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Bless us, O Lord, and make us a blessing to others as well. We pray, O Lord, for the many things which are beginning again in this fall season. We think of the youth which are meeting on Tuesday evening. Bless the youth workers and the catechism classes as well, that they would be used, O Lord, to reach the hearts of our children. We pray, O Lord, for the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening and the ladies' fellowship as they begin to meet on Tuesday and Thursdays. We pray that these would all be means that are used, O Lord, for the upbuilding of your kingdom, for the cleansing of our hearts, so that we would be renewed after the Spirit of God. Lord, be with the various Bible studies that will begin again soon, and we pray for your blessing upon them as well, and that they would all be means of grace that are used in our lives and the lives of our children. We're thankful that our Sunday school children too could begin again another season next Lord's Day, and we pray that you'll bless them and be with the teachers as they prepare in this week to teach them, and that this too would be a means to reach into the very hearts of our children, and that you'd use in their lives so that even from their youth they would serve you, the living God. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.